a question about King David. The question she went over was, once again, we see David's mighty men protecting the king from fighting against giants. In verse 17, David's men say, thou shalt go no more out to us in battle. This is a major change in David's life. He will not, and we talked about how will it affect him and his people. And also part of that question was, why did they call King David the light of Israel? And again, we're in 2 Samuel, and that was covering verses 15 through 17. This is what Lynn taught last week, so I'm just going to do a review of the lesson so we kind of all get on the same page. We went over first, we took the back half of that question first about why they called King David the light of Israel. And he led his people by God. And he was that an example or a light or a lamp for his people to follow. We went into 1 Kings and talked about those promises that God had made unto David to be that king. And even though David was called the light of Israel, we see imperfections in David's life. We see the failings in David's life. But as a leader, he really worked hard to follow God. And when he made mistakes and he sinned and fell short of God, the one thing that we've learned so much about David was his humility. And when he realized his wrong, he corrected that before God. And as always, David really did walk to be right in the eyes of God. Didn't always hit the mark. We see where he failed. In fact, we even read in one of those verses in 1 Kings where it talks about David being such a good leader, but it says that imperfection about the matter with Uriah the Hittite, you know, so we see how that was something that was a stain on David's life that happened to be with Bathsheba and all of that. We went into Philippians about learning to be blameless and harmless. And we must do that. We must live blameless and harmless, and we need to be a light in this world. The same as David was a light to his people, we need to be a light. We talked also about that part in there where David was not going to be able to go out to battle with his men any longer, and how that was a really difficult thing in King David's life. King David was this warrior. We've watched him from a very young shepherd boy being young and strong, and he was a warrior king. He was a great military leader for the Israelites. But in this last thing, he almost gets killed. And his men come to him and say, that's it. You cannot go out into battle any longer with us. And they did that out of love for David because they needed that light of Israel to continue to lead them. And they were not willing for him to lose his life in a battle. And we did that comparison as things have changed in our church. Our pastor Buck, who now is physically going through some different things and can't always do what he used to do. And so as a body of people, we come around those and we support our leaders and we protect them and we are that strength for where they can't go. It does not take away physical limitations doesn't equal spiritual limitations. It in no way impacts that. We know that that still is that position that our pastor holds before God. God allows us to go through so many different things in our lives. One of those things that we go through is a time that we're needful of the strength of other people. And that's a humbling and an important place to be in our walk. Again, David was one who that was a difficult thing for him to be told he couldn't go fight any longer. And then Lynn took us into Galatians, the 6th chapter, about those scriptures that teach us to bear one another's burdens so that we fulfill the law of Christ. And we understand that the law of Christ is love. And that is how we bear one another's burdens. It is coming alongside someone, supporting someone, being aware of someone and their limitations. And the only way you're truly aware of another person and their limitations is through prayer. It is only through prayer. And that God will always be the one that leads us. And so we talked also about Moses, how he had that support from Aaron and Hur, and that willingness to help at all times. And then so we talked about that in what ways do we actually bear one another's burdens here in this body. And it's a giving of time when needed. It may be financial support when needed. It may be taking care of other needs. Maybe somebody needs a meal at some times, or they need a ride or something, or maybe they need a physical help that you could do, mowing a lawn or shoveling snow. And as you're praying for people, God shows you what that need is, and then you respond and take care of that need. Sometimes it's as simply as visiting with another person when they're sick or something is happening in their lives. And sometimes it's simply just a kind, encouraging word that we help. That's part of bearing one another's burdens, which fulfills the law of Christ, which is love. Love one another. And we went into James about love thy neighbor as thyself. And we talked about with this law of Christ, which is love, it's not just words, it's actions. It's actions. We want to walk the walk and talk the talk. Not just words, but actions follow that. We went into Philippians also, talked about look not every man on his own thing, but being aware of other people. And again, that's what we do as a body that fulfills the law of Christ in loving one another, is that we're being aware. She also went into 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, which is known as that love chapter. She worked in verses 5. That gives such a great explanation of that type of godly love. It doesn't behave unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. Not easily provoked. That's a good one. And it thinketh no evil. And she went into a further detail that in that thinking it no evil, it's not keeping an account of evil that's been done to you. It's not keeping grudges. It's not holding on. It's learning to be forgiving. That's a biggie. That's an important one, you know, because sometimes we all can have that proverbial suitcase that has unresolved anger in it, and sometimes that suitcase can get pretty heavy. But love thinks no evil. It lets things go. It's forgiving. Where else did we go? Oh, and it's not negative. Our old nature tends to be more of a negative thing, but where God is so positive and God's love is very positive. And we went into also 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter again, about let no man seek his own, but each other's well-being, other scriptures that complement, again, fulfilling that law of Christ, which is love. And we talked about she finished in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, about knowing those who work among you in this body and then giving them that due respect. But also it is that knowing and being aware in this body and helping to be supportive where you can be supportive. And that's a really important thing. It talked about warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, and being patient toward all men is bearing one another's burdens. So it's a good lesson last week. Anybody want to add anything before we jump into today's question? Okay. We are in 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter. We're going to be going over verses 18 through 22. And this is the last. We'll be finishing up this one. So next week we'll be beginning in 2 Samuel 22, right? Holy cow, fast. So in 2 Samuel 21, verses 18 through 22, I'm going to read the question first, and then we'll read the scriptures. So the question is, in verses 18 through 22 First Chronicles 20, verses 4 through 8 gives an account of these battles, which we're talking about in 2 Samuel. Compare 1 Chronicles 20, 4 and 8 with 2 Samuel 21, 18 through 22. And the question goes, and what are some of the giants today that we fight against, spiritually speaking? So beginning in 2 Samuel 21, verses 18 through 22. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, that Sibekai the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines of Elionon, the son of Jaaroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And so we're going to compare that. So go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And we're going to read just verses 4 through 8. And these verses are kind of running, they're talking about the same thing. So again, 1 Chronicles 20, beginning in verses 4 through 8. And it came to pass after this that there arose a war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibekai the Hushathite slew Sipia. That was of the children of the giant, and they were subdued. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elionan, the son of Jair, slew Lemai, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was a war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 24, six on each hand and six on each foot, and he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So we're going to kind of go over this account in real shortly. Both accounts are very familiar or very similar. A little bit of differences in the names of places and people, but enough similarities that we know both scriptures are speaking of the same battles. So what I did, since we were each had five scriptures, I did a comparison on a piece of paper, so it was easier as a handout. Otherwise, I was flipping back and forth, and I thought that's not going to work. And hopefully, maybe they can put this on a PDF on the online, so our online students, which we're always very happy to have our online students with us, and can see it. So as we look at this handout, you have any thoughts about these battles? Anything you thought about with these two battles as we go into, or these two accounts as we compare them? So what I did, if you see on the handout, I put the scriptures, 2 Samuel 21:18, 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 4, okay? And so the battle place in 2 Samuel is Gob, the one other is Gezer. We have the same Sibekai, the Hushathite, okay? The name of the giant changes from Sath to Sipiai, but very similar. So this Sibekai, the Hushathite, he was actually, if you look, and you can, we won't go into turn all these verses just for time's sake, but if you mark 1 Chronicles 11:29, this Sibekai the Hushathite is counted among the valiant men of the armies. And also in 1 Chronicles 27, the 11th verse, he is the eighth captain for the eighth month in their rotation. So we see Sibekai in other places. Again, we see him 1 Chronicles 11:29, and we see him in 1 Chronicles 27:11. We see him. And as we go down through it, you see the same names, both Jonathan, the son of Shimei, and Elionan, the son of J.R. Olgam, or Jair. They're only mentioned in these two scriptural accounts. Okay, they're just mentioned here in 1 Chronicles, and then in 2 Samuel is all we know about them. And looking into the Elionan of Jerry Oregon or Jair, Strong's Concordance, when I look up Jerry Oregon, was the plural of Jair. So you see the similarities in names, but again, they're just those two men are only mentioned in these verses. Goliath the Gittite, which were familiar with those. Those were natives of Gath. They were Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites for a long time. The only other thing that caught my attention in these, in 2 Samuel 21, it says there was four giants, but only three are mentioned. Anybody else catch that? Did you catch it? So who's the fourth? Who do you think the fourth is? Goliath, yeah, it's Goliath. And then, of course, in 1 Chronicles 20, it only mentions three, but they all fell by the hand of David or David's servants. So as David was the leader, those victories are attributed to David, not that David physically slew the other giants. That makes sense. Anybody see anything else in those scriptures? It's just kind of hap.
I was trying to recall. It seemed like when David went out to slew Goliath, when he stopped at the creek, he picked up 5 stones. So I was thinking, well, maybe he had the 4 brothers, and I think there was an uncle in there too, so I thought maybe that's what the 5 stones were for.
Yeah, or he thought he might miss on the first three or four.
He was a pretty deadly shot.
He was. Actually, the Israelites were known for being slingshots. If you remember studying that at one time, they were slingers. They were very accurate with that, and David was very accurate. But yes, he did take 5 stones. Yeah, anybody else? Anybody else? It's always kind of good to do that kind of comparison and see what happens with everything. I do like that in the scriptures. There's always a little bit of changing in names and places, but there's always enough similarities that we recognize it's the same accounts. So before we leave this, we're going to go in and talk about what are our giants that we fight against today, spiritually speaking. Anybody want to have any other comment on the giants and these issues of scripture before we go on? Okay, so the second part of the question was, what are some of the giants that we face today that we have to fight against spiritually? So what are some of those giants today? Anybody want to offer anything of what our giants are that we face today? Tracy, and then Terry.
Whoops. There's a number of things that you could name out, but... I mean, first here with what we're talking about, I thought of physical issues and limitations that we have due to illness, due to aging, whatever, mental stresses and things that come upon us. A loss or major change in your life can definitely throw you off course a little bit. Financial issues. Anyway.
Yeah, and Terry, you had your hand up.
There was that, was it Search for Truth book? It had a very good analogy there of, you know, when we receive the Holy Ghost and are baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins, we are then engrafted into that, cut down that tree, and then we're engrafted into that tree stump. But what we have to be careful of is those sucker branches that grow out and around of our old nature that try to come back and rule and reign in our life, and we have to keep those trimmed off.
And so giants for us, spiritually speaking, is something that looks big and scary and difficult to defeat. And a giant in our life, spiritually speaking, can look and feel overwhelming. Because in truth, they are overwhelming in the natural, but not with God. And it's so much like Tracy said, it's the hurts that come into our life, the stresses, all kinds of things, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, financial difficulties, loss of your health. These giants are different for each one of us. And so what is so important to remember as we seek to deal with the giants in our lives, it often takes that mindset of, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And it's often something that requires consistent time and effort, learning as we go, learning about God and ourselves. And sometimes it's learning to how to live with the giant. Think about what the Apostle Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians. Let's go there very briefly. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And I'm just going to read verse number 7. Again, 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter, just verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what this thorn in Paul's flesh was. But it was something that was very difficult for him. He went to God three different times, the scripture teaches us, and asked God to please take it away, and God did not. God instead taught him that by having this thorn in your flesh, you're going to be humble, you're going to be always learning, and it was one of those things that was going to be for his own good. But Paul didn't feel like that when that first giant came into his life. So if we must live with the giant, it can become a thorn, something that we can deal with. Always there, but manageable with God, and something we can learn from. And just like the Apostle Paul, it showed Paul where he was weak, and then that's where God was strong. That's a great lesson on a daily basis. Recognize our weakness, and then God's strength comes in and teaches us how to deal with that, that we and our weakness become strong in God. But as we're studying David, I want to look into his giant Goliath that he fought first, because it's a very familiar account to us. So turn back to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. In 1 Samuel 17th chapter, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7. And this just gives us kind of a natural example of what of how we kind of deal with our spiritual giants today. 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 7. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Okay, so the average cubit, if we go back up to verse 4 about Goliath's height, the average cubit was 18 inches, okay? And a span was about 9 inches. So Goliath's height was probably about roughly 9 foot 9. And I think, Lynn, didn't you teach on Goliath? Did you teach this? I kind of remembered you teaching on this too, but we're going to just kind of refresh the ideas and the size of this giant. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail that weighed about 5,000 shekels. If you ever look in the Google a coat of mail, it's like little rings of metal that are all together. It's metal rings joined together. 5,000 shekels probably weighed about 100 pounds. This guy carried some, he's a big man with some big armor. He had the greaves of brass upon his legs, okay, to protect the legs. He's protected up here. He's protected on his head and everywhere. The target of brass between his shoulders is actually a javelin. It was a javelin of bronze is what the Strong says. And, of course, his staff was a spear like a weaver's beam, so it could pierce things. The spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, which is about 15 pounds. This is a large, seemingly well-protected, undefeatable giant. And that's what we feel sometimes when we face a giant in our life today, spiritually speaking. It feels really well, feels really big. It feels like it outweighs us. It's got, it feels undefeatable. Okay, we are very familiar with this account. David is so young here, and he has no fear at all of facing this giant. We know that Goliath had been coming daily to taunt the Israelites to send a man out to fight him. So if you drop down to verse 26 in this chapter, again, 1 Samuel 17, drop down to verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, this was Saul and all the other warriors that were unwilling to go fight this giant, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He's a young shepherd boy. He's come to check on the Israelite army, and they're not going to go out to meet this giant. They have no intention. They're afraid of this giant. And here comes David in that youth. He feels strong, and he feels unstoppable with the power of God, because God had showed David his power. Remember when David tended the sheep, he protected his sheep from the wolf and the bear by the slingshot that Hap talked about, and God. But as David grew, he fought more giants of different sizes and different kinds, and some of the battles he won and some he didn't. But here is this young man. He feels strong and powerful in God, and like all of us, we feel really strong and powerful when we're young, and then when we get older, we get a little battle weary and we get worn down. And now in King David's life, where we're studying in 2 Samuel 21, here David fights one of his bigger giants, where he is no longer able to go out and fight side by side with his men. David must now accept the physical limitations that have come into his life. Very bittersweet for David, and I'm sure a giant in David's life. David definitely valued himself as a king, but he valued himself as a warrior king. This is a major change in David's life. Giants, spiritually speaking, in our lives, bring major changes into our lives. They often change us. Those spiritual giants that we have to face today, they change us. They change us. Giants can be big or small, but they're always giants. And we always are going to have to fight them. I want to turn into Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Old Testament, Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I'll be reading verses 28 through 31. Again, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." These are beautiful, reassuring verses. But yet we do not totally understand the depth of these verses until we're in a position of fighting a giant and relying on God. It is through the very battles that we fight that we learn just what we are able to endure, and we also learn how strong we are with God by our side. It's the only way we learn it. We got to fight those giants, to recognize what we really can endure, and to really recognize God beside us, fighting with us. God never grows faint, and he never grows weary. And certainly and thankfully, he does not grow weary of us. He does not go weary of us. His understanding goes to the very depths of our souls. I particularly like verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint," or the weak, "and to them that have no might, he increases strength." We don't know that until we walk that. We won't know that until we walk that. That is something we must experience in order to really, really understand. And we have to fight a giant or two in our lives in order to gain that knowledge. But once we learn that, we're unstoppable. We gain so much from that. And we also learn empathy. We also learn empathy. Verse 30 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We all, at some point in our lives, have to fight the giants. The word wait in verse 31, it actually means to bind together and wait upon as a waiter or a waitress. So think about that. It's how our strength is renewed because we bind together with God and continue to fight the giants in our lives. It doesn't, we don't sit down. We bind together with God to fight the giants in our lives. We learn how to bind together with God through the small battles first. Then as we grow and face increasingly more difficult things, which we do, we're prepared for the bigger things or the giants that come into our lives. It goes along so well with what Kirsten taught on Wednesday night. We learn to be faithful in the small things, and then in order for that, we learn to be faithful in the big things. We show we can handle things in the smaller, incremental things. That teaches us that those small things teach us, and we learn, and we can handle bigger and tougher things. It's definitely the way that spirit works. Any thoughts or comments about giants as I'm talking today? Whoops. Any thoughts? Paul? While we're coming up to Paul, we are going to go into Matthew, the 25th chapter, if you want to turn to Matthew 25.
Yeah, when I was looking into this, I just I went into Ephesians 6. It talks about our battles. We don't fight against each other.
That's right.
It's a spiritual battle. That if we could keep that in our mind, it builds our faith, and we get closer to God, and He always works it out.
Mm-hmm. And because it's spiritual battles, we have to fight spiritually. Fight with love and endurance and faith, all of that. So we have to fight spiritually. Any other comments before we go into Matthew, the 25th chapter? I want to go into Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 13. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. So let's read Matthew 25, New Testament. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, first of the four Gospels. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So as we look at this parable, we understand that the oil for the lamps is representative of our Holy Ghost. The wise virgins were careful and prudent about keeping their lamps trimmed or ready at all times. The wise was prepared and ready. Whereas the foolish or the careless did not keep their lamps trimmed or ready at all times. The oil can only be gotten from the source. The wise had enough, but they did not have enough to give away even if they had wanted to. The oil can only come from the source, which we know is God. It is God who fills us with His Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, but I can't give it to anybody else. Only God can do that. One of the lessons in this parable is that once we receive the Holy Ghost, just as they did in that second chapter of Acts, it is our responsibility to keep full of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't take long to realize that in order to fight the giants in our life, we must keep full of the Holy Ghost or God's Spirit, because it is the Holy Ghost or God's Spirit in us that gives us the power and the instructions on how to fight the giant in our lives. Because giants are individual to each one of us. My giant is not your giant. You may think the giant I face that I struggle with is a piece of cake to you. We're all different. My giants are my giants. I want to fight them with the power of God and His instructions that I receive through prayer. Think back to when you first received the Holy Ghost and all of the things that you went through, how you learned from everything and then you grew. Our walk is built over time, each thing teaching us a little bit more until we have a very strong, solid foundation and the ability to fight the giants that are going to be in our life. And as we grow, in order to fight the giants in our lives and be victorious, we must stay full of the Holy Ghost. God is our source of power and, again, our instructions. And if we think about the giants that we face today, we face some very difficult things. We face some very, very difficult things. But we're no longer children in God. We're adults, and we're dealing with adult issues in our life. And many of the giants that come into our lives, spiritually speaking, can rock us to our foundation. And that is Satan's intent. He wants to rock your foundation. But instead, for us, that rocking of our foundation drops us to our knees. Drops us to our knees. And there we receive the power and the instructions of how to fight the giants in our life. It is God's intention to bring out the good from these things. It's His Spirit in us that makes us stronger through Him. And as long as we walk in this world, we will have giants to face and to fight and finally grow victorious through. As we use the very power of the Holy Ghost inside of us, that Holy Ghost grows stronger and our old nature dies a little more and more. Like Terry talked about, it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. So as we face those giants in our life, spiritually speaking, recognize that we can grow through anything and we can become stronger in God. Any other thoughts or comments before I close today about giants that we fight? Any other thoughts? Terry?
Well, even though David did not kill the other three, when he went out there, he showed them it could be done.
Right.
And I think that's the same with everything we do today, whether it's, you know, carpentry, rigging, building engines, or whatever.
Yeah.
When you first come upon it, you don't know boo from sickum.
I know.
But once somebody shows you it can be done, then you can follow through.
Amen. And, you know, that's something that, too, we learn from each other. As each other of us go through our different giants that we have to face, you know, I can see something that was very difficult in your life, and I watch you overcome it through prayer and continuing in your works for God. That sets an example for me to follow. My giant may be different, but how am I going to get through it? I'm going to get through it with prayer and continuing to do my works for God and continuing to move forward. I don't want to go backwards with my giant. But yes, we can definitely learn from each other, very much see each other conquer that. And that's a great thing, because when you see people as they overcome things in their own life, it makes us, especially as a body of believers like we are, we're so tightly knit together in that unity, then to see someone hurting and you're working and you're praying and you're and then to see that person stand up and square their shoulders and you see the joy of God in their face again and the peace of God, it's like, yes, we can do this. You know, we definitely can learn from each other. And as we fight our giants, it really is something that is so important for us to be aware of one another and what is going on in one another's lives. You know, I kind of grew up in a generation where I was taught to have a poker face about things, and I wasn't taught to, I was, you know, not to complain about things. I mean, I grew up in a big family, and if you complained, it was like, you know what, you got a problem, I'll give you a bigger problem. You know, so I learned real quick to have a poker face on and not do that. That doesn't mean I don't hurt and I don't face giants that I'm not afraid of and I'm not scared for. But, and so what I'm saying in that is that how people appear doesn't mean what they're really feeling. But to be in unity with God's Spirit and praying one for another of your brothers and sisters, you begin to see that brother and sister through the eyes of God, and God shows you that, and then you can come alongside that brother and sister in prayer, a kind word. You may never know what the giant is they're facing. You might not. But that doesn't matter. It only matters that they're facing something that's hurtful, and you want to come alongside, and you want to support, and you want to be in love. You know, so that's it. But, yeah, so we're all different. We're all different. We can learn from each other. Any other thoughts or comments? Claudie?
This is just a side note, but one of the things that stuck out to me is about the six fingers and the six toes.
I know.
So I looked it up, you know, and it still happens today, and yeah. It's genetic, and they think it came from the giants.
Yes.
That are spoke about in the Bible. But
yeah.
I mean, they mention it twice, so they obviously want you to know about it.
Sometimes my giant looks like he's got six fingers and six toes, and he's 10 feet tall. No kidding. Anyone else want to add anything before we close? Join us downstairs for some coffee and fellowship. Thank you so much. And again, next week we will begin in 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter.